Welcome back to the Disciple Makers podcast. Today we are joined by Matt Geiger, and we'll be talking about missions. In particular, we'll be discussing how missions has been impacted by the coronavirus and how we can still have a vision for the nations in this time. International travel has all but shut down, and the idea of going anywhere but your house and the grocery store right now can be met with fear and even danger. Some of you listening may have very well planned to travel somewhere in the U.S. or the world this summer on mission for God's kingdom. Likely many of these opportunities have been canceled or postponed, and this can leave us wondering why. Why would God stop us from going to tell others about Christ? Has missions been canceled? Join us as we discuss these questions and more with Matt on the Disciple Makers podcast. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the podcast. My name is Caleb Olszewski, and as always, I'm joined by my co-host, Sarah Evans.
Hello.
Today, we are joined by our coworker, Matt Geiger. Matt has been on staff with DM for 17 years now, and he does a number of things for the ministry, but we're having him on today because Matt heads up our international ministries, and he helps lead the international student group that's a part of our Christian fellowship at Penn State University. So welcome to the podcast, Matt.
Yeah, thanks. I'm excited to be here.
So today we're talking about this topic of having a vision for the nations in this coronavirus world we're all living in now. And I thought before we jump into that topic, it might be helpful to hear from you, Matt. How has the Lord really captured your heart for the nations over the years? And get a little history from you on that for yourself.
Yeah, I love telling that story. In fact, I often will start it off by saying my story starts back in 1738. You get quite the reaction from people when I say that. But the reality of it is some years ago when I was in college, my grandmother handed me a family history book. And it goes back to my 8 great-grandfathers ago that I can track back. And it has recorded him telling the story of what life was like as he settled in eastern Pennsylvania at that time. And what is utterly remarkable in it is that though he knew an idea of Christianity, it was the Moravian missionaries that left Germany that came to the New World to preach the gospel to both the natives as well as to the European settlers. And that was how he became a Christian. And I don't know all the story in the last 250 years of my family history, but everybody I know on that side of the family are all believers. Wow. And on that side of the family, many of my family members just have a heart and a passion for missions to see God's gospel go to the ends of the earth. And as such, I think it's always been something that's in me. It's been something I've wanted to learn more about. And oh boy, it must be about maybe 10 years ago or so, I was taking the perspectives class, which is a class on missions. And in the middle of that, I just started really realizing that Disciple Makers has this motto, right? Reaching the campus, reaching the world. And as I've been a part of it, we've always celebrated when we're able to reach the world, when we see missionaries go and we see the internationals come to us. But it wasn't something that we specifically were actively figuring out. How can we launch more missionaries into the world, and how can we actively engage with the international students coming to us? Right. And so that kind of put me on a journey of how could I, within Disciple Makers, build that up and make that something that we're actively pursuing.
That's great. Yeah, that's, wow, 1730s. Maybe you could help even start with understanding the vision for the nations. How does the gospel call us to respond to the needs of our world during this time?
Yeah, when you say during this time, like I'm particularly thinking right here when we're all stuck at home, right?
Yeah.
And honestly, I would say that it's really not a whole lot different than any other time, right? Mm. God calls us to love the world as he did. God loved the world so much that he saw the need to fix, I'll say, the virus of sin, right? So he sent Jesus. This is just John 3:16. Sent Jesus to sacrificially give himself so that we would know life. And this is how Christians should be living all the time, seeing the need around us, loving people like God does, and sacrificially giving ourselves to bring life to others, to help with life here and now, but to point to the world, to point the world to the source of life well beyond this. I believe that at a time like this, the world will take even more notice of Christians loving well. Sarah, I was thinking of you, right? You're a history major. So you probably know this better than me, but my understanding is historically in pandemics, Christians are the ones that often walk into suffering, right? I think my understanding goes back to like one of the first recorded pandemics was in Rome in the second century or so. And Christians were the ones that were known to run into the houses that were affected by the pandemic. They were while everybody else was leaving, Christians were running into them. So I think that's just an interesting concept of where we're at now. What are we doing? How does that play out where we're currently at? And at the same time, it makes you think, well, what does this practically look like for us, for our college students, for those that are like, yeah, I'm stuck at home, can't get out there, can't do anything else. How do I practically do this? The government's saying, don't leave, don't go anywhere. And I think it's one of it, just looking, what are the needs that are around us and praying that God would give us direction. Looking right around us and reaching the nation starts with reaching our family. Are we a light right there and to our neighbors? It might be something that's small that might not be noticed in a great way, but are we being faithful to what God is doing? There's a cool story of some freshmen at Penn State that kind of started in that way, but they did something, they kept on praying for something bigger. God opened up the door for them to actually start a nonprofit, shopforseniors.org, I think you can go to that website. And they basically said, how can we help those that are struggling, that can't go out, that are higher risk? And we want to go as college students to shop for them. I just thought that was the coolest way of something that they could do now. They were praying, they were seeking, what could we do? And God had opened up some really cool things in the midst of it.
That's great. Yeah, we've talked a lot about practical ways for people to dive in, particularly a few episodes ago with Andy Cimbala. We even mentioned that Shop for Seniors thing. Matt, as you or as we think about living our lives with this vision for the nations more broadly, you said already that that's something we should be concerned about all the time. How do we preach the gospel? But as we look particularly towards the nations, what do you think does that look like for us, both when it's not coronavirus and even when it is, to live our lives with a vision for the nations?
Yeah, that's I think that is really the utmost question from the scriptures itself, is what does it look like to live for God? What is he calling us to do? I think often we miss a part of the gospel. We tend to focus on ourselves when we think about the gospel. And what I mean by that is we are quick to say that the gospel is that Jesus came and lived the life I couldn't live. He died the death I should have died. And yet he rose from the grave, giving me hope to have eternity with God forever. Period. We stop there. But that is not the full gospel. That's not wrong. It's just not complete. And this really struck me, particularly as I was reading through Galatians sometime, it was years ago, and in Galatians 3, it says, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. I found it fascinating that he's saying the gospel was already happening there in Genesis 12. That's where he's referencing going back there. And that part of the gospel that he references, though, is that this is supposed to be going to all the world, to all the nations, to the Gentiles. Everybody's supposed to get it. And Jesus kind of reiterates that from Luke, right? This is right after he rose from the dead. He's speaking, kind of commissioning his disciples. And in Luke 24, starting in verse 46, he says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Man, I wish I could be there. That'd be so cool to hear Jesus say, here's what all the scriptures are like. But he does give us a little taste of it. He says to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and the repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And he then says, you are the witness of these things. So I think that we see that overarching theme in the scripture that we need to understand that this gospel is for us, but then it's also for us to take it out. to the nations.
I love what you're pointing out there. And I think even to maybe summarize what you're saying, Christians bear a responsibility of sharing God's heart for the nations. You know, if we are Christ followers, then we need to follow the heart that Christ has. And so even reiterating, I love that you start in the covenant. You know, the gospel starts way back in Genesis. You know, it doesn't just start in Matthew. And so, yeah, I love that you say that the covenant that the Lord makes, the Lord says in Genesis 12:3 to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so it even starts with the blessing that God gives you is not something you hold in a bucket. Rather, you're a conduit to receive that grace and pass it through. And even it's picked up again in the Psalms. One of my favorite Psalms for this is Psalm 67. And it's really short. I'm actually just going to read the whole thing because it's helpful. But maybe before I should clarify, even the word for the nations in the Bible is ethnic groups, you know, so it's not necessarily even just countries, but every ethnic group of the world. And in Psalm 67 says, may God be gracious to us, Israel, and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. So that's asking for this blessing of God. But then it's connected. It says that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity and the nations upon the earth. And so I'm actually going to stop there. That's only the first four verses. But this idea that God blesses us to bless others for his glory and their gladness, that all throughout the scripture, there's this idea that we receive grace from the Lord, but we also extend it to others. And the end goal being glory to God and gladness for the nations, that God is a good God who wants to bestow good things on his people. So I think I just really appreciate you bringing that out, that and even bring it in the history. You are right. During the Roman pandemics, Christians were known to actually care for the sick. Hospitals are largely Christian inventions. It was very baffling for the Romans. It's Emperor Justinian. You can read an account where he says, these Christians, they not only take care of their own people, but they take care of people that aren't their people. And that doesn't make any sense. Why are they doing that? So I think that's really helpful even to think about, even during this time and in any time, to stick your head in the sand and to turn away from the needs of the world is actually a godless perspective that's not in line with Christianity. So maybe kind of with all of that in mind, we're talking about how do people practically live their lives for the nations. What are some ways that people can even seek direction for their role in reaching the nations? I know there's different components, different roles that people have to play in God's mission. So even very specifically, what are some of those ways that students now can spend time reflecting and considering, you know, how are they individually called to reach the nations?
Yeah, that's a great question. Let me just go back to one other thing that you said before you even read Psalm 67, which is a great psalm. I love it. You identified the word peoples or nations, that is kind of an ethnic. And often people read the Bible and think, do they not know grammar? You don't put an S on the end of the word people. It's already plural. And yet it's the way that our English translations takes that word ethnic groups or family groups, subgroups. And it's a common theme from Genesis all the way through Revelation. That idea is in there. And it's really an important thing to understand that when God says we are blessed so that we will be a blessing to all the peoples, all the nations, all those ethnic groups, it's to take it to a people that they speak the same language, they share the same culture. And unless somebody goes in there specifically and tells them that good news, they will never hear it in a manner that makes sense to them in their language and in their culture. And so that's kind of what missions is. That's what God's heart is, to reach the nations and to go to all those specific people groups like that. And then that follows up with that question of like, well, what does it mean for us to do that practically? And I like that quote that you had of the emperor, that it doesn't make sense what they're doing. And this is the same thing, I think, as Christians that following this, it will not make sense to the world. Because what we have to do is stop saying, what do I want to do with my life? But what has God called me to do with my life? Now, part of that is he's created gifting, skills, and passions within us that he wants to use. But we need to really first start off and say, like, where is God's ultimate goal? And I want to line up with what he's doing, the story that he's writing. And then from there, I can begin to figure out what is it that my role plays in there. And so I think that that is just a kind of that starting point of figuring out how am I falling in with God's plan, God's storyline that he has in the scriptures, and where he's taking all of history to is understanding that. So maybe that's more general, Sarah. I don't know. Like, are you thinking even more specific would be helpful, thinking, helping students think through how to practically live this out?
Yeah. I think it's a great place to start with some gifting, some skills, some interests. But once we sort of figure those out, are there different categories we can fall into, or are there different specific roles we can play?
Yeah, there is an organization, a mission organization, that came up with something they call 6 ways to reach God's world. And it's just a way to try to bring that down. What are things I can do that helps me to do this? And those 6 ways are simply learn, pray, send, go, welcome, and mobilize. Let me just quickly share what these mean. Learn is learn how are you, what is God doing? How is God at work throughout history, starting in the Word and looking at historically, like how has his kingdom been advancing? Pray, obviously, it's praying for the nations, for God's kingdom to come and to reach all the nations. Sending is helping people to get out there by sending them, mainly financially. Going is people going, like you're thinking through, maybe I'll go for a short term. We know many of those have been stopped in this time. People aren't traveling, but even considering going long term, welcoming. The world is literally coming to us. Our universities are filled with internationals, individuals from peoples that don't have any Christian church in there, that don't have the gospel in them, that are coming to us, and we can share it with them. And so that's welcoming them. And then this idea of mobilizing is telling other people, this is God's plan for history, and how are you getting to be a part of it? And so those, I find those 6 really helpful in beginning to think through what are some steps I could take even now.
Yeah, that's great, Matt. And I even love what you were saying before, just highlighting this idea that I think for so many young people, college students in particular, we're thinking about, all right, what do I want to do with my life? You know, what am I good at? What are my talents? Things like that. And just shifting the question to what does God want me to do, I think is so helpful. As you even just mentioned, you know, we have a number of students that were excited to go this summer to go on short-term summer missions trips, to ministry internships, to go work at a summer camp that preaches the gospel, things like that. Many, if not all of those things have been canceled or augmented in some way. So how do we start to process that biblically? Like, these are good things that many of our students, like, they were excited to go do, but now they're not able to do that. How do we process that? Our plans are changing, all that sort of stuff. Do you have any thoughts on that?
That's definitely been something I've been thinking about, because yeah, we all are facing that at the moment. Man, it stinks. What I wanted to do has been canceled. I'm disappointed. And yet that's a theme, I think, throughout the scriptures as well. As I was been contemplating that over the weeks, one thing that even struck me from the very beginning, in one sense, is that that's kind of how the whole world started off. God created this perfect plan, this perfect world. And in one sense, sin came in and canceled God's perfect world. I'm not saying that it was a plan B for God. I don't know how he was seeing this, but it was, wow, there was an adjustment right from the very beginning. And there's so many stories, a few of my favorite that come in. One of my favorite stories is the story of Joseph. Think about his life. If you're struggling with disappointments and things not going the way you want, read the end of Genesis and just see what God did through this man. Right. Unbelievable. if you read through it, there's not a lot. Most of the heroes of the scriptures are characters there. They got lots of flaws that the scriptures pull out. Joseph is one of those ones that you don't see too many flaws in there. But man, he had a lot of disappointments. His family was ready to kill him, and instead they sold him into slavery. And so he was shipped out, sold from his family. But he chose to do what was best there. You know, as he was sold to be a slave, said, I'm going to give myself fully to the work of the Lord here. And God rewarded him. And he became the most powerful servant in the house of Potiphar. He was working hard there. And how was he rewarded? He gets falsely accused and then gets put into prison. Thinking at that point in time, I would have given up. Like, all right, you know, this is it. I'm just going to die in despair here. Did he know? It's amazing. That he just worked hard in prison, and then God used that. I'm making the story extra short, but God used that, and eventually he became the second most powerful person in the entire world. And I love it. In Genesis 41, right at the end of it there, as he's that second most powerful person, he's helping Pharaoh get ready for this famine that's coming. And the way that the Genesis 41:57 records it says, all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the world. They were buying it from Joseph, who was a God follower, who knew that God allows disappointment, but that God was with him. You can't help but think when the nations, it says right there, when the nations or the countries, the peoples come to Joseph, he's going to tell about their God. He was blessed. So that he would be a blessing to the country. So that's just one story that you see that happening. There's many other. I mean, Moses, I mean, Stephen tells us in his summary of it that he knew he was here to rescue the people. And he thought, well, I'm going to go start rescuing them. What does he do? He ends up killing an Egyptian thinking, here, I'm going to set him free. But instead, he gets sent to the desert for 40 years in the wilderness. So easy to read over 40 years in the Bible and think, oh, 40 years and I keep going. I mean, that's half of most of the people's lives that's listening to this, right? 40 years, that's a long time of dealing with disappointment, but then God did use them in it. And the book of Acts is just filled with one failed plan after another, only to see the apostles adapt and see that God is at work in the midst of it. I think one of the great stories where you see that happen comes from Acts 16. Paul, right, he is sent out to be on mission. He was one of planting churches in all of the known world. That was his mission. Let me just read Acts 16, starting at verse 6, because I think this is so cool to see the parallels to where we're at right now. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, right? So there, God stops them from doing what they want. Let me just keep reading. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Yet again, you see that idea that their plans were stopped. So passing by to Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So how do you deal with that disappointment? Do you recognize that God is still at work? Did God cause the coronavirus? I don't know, but God is using it. And right what you see here, God is stopping one thing. And so we open our eyes and look, where is God calling? Where is he opening up doors?
Yeah, I love that you brought up that passage, Matt, because I think it's a very interesting, almost theological question, sort of the character of God. It's interesting that it twice says in that passage that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, forbid them, ban them. My husband Keith and I were supposed to lead a Disciple Makers missions trip with a bunch of our students, and it's been canceled. And as we've been sort of helping the students process their emotions, and even my husband and I considering our own emotions, one of the questions that's come up a few times with some missions trip students or even summer internship students is almost this idea of like, wasn't giving Bibles to tourists who might not have any other chance to get a Bible a good thing? Like, why does it seem like God stopped missions
Yeah, I would say not only is it a good thing, it's the mandate that God's called us to. We talked about that earlier, that he wants his word to go out to all the nations. And so that trip you were to be on was to, like, let's get the Bible into the hands of people that might not ever see it again. So totally, that's not just a good thing. That's God's mission. But I think too often we make it about us, thinking that our plans are the way that this is going to happen. And the ultimate definition of what is good is God, and not how we think it should play out. Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And so, yeah, I think it's us getting aligned with what God is doing and not thinking that our ways are better. But there's so much hope in this. And this is what I love about, no matter whatever else you do in the world, like, you don't know, hey, where is this going? Is this going to accomplish? The idea of being on God's mission and his plan, that this good news, the gospel, spreads across the globe, we know that is a work that's given to us that will be accomplished. Even if the small plans we have are stopped, we know that our efforts will be used because he promises us that. His mission will never be canceled. He may change the tactic and the way that we do it, but he's going to accomplish his purpose in this.
Yeah, I love that. One of my favorite verses, I think, ties into that. I've actually heard it misquoted a lot. I think people don't always recognize the context it's in, but it's in Habakkuk, Habakkuk 1:5, where God says to Habakkuk, "Look among the nations, see, wonder, and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." And I've heard it misquoted, people saying, like, God is doing something amazing and we don't even know what he's doing. His ways are different than us. But actually, the context of Habakkuk is some pretty terrible news for Habakkuk. He is processing, why are there evil people in Judah among God's people? And God's answer is, I'm going to bring in Babylon, this evil nation, to destroy them. And that's how my judgment is going to be. And Habakkuk is like, that is worse than my initial thing. How can you do that? And God answers that, yeah, he's not gonna let Babylon's evil go unpunished. But in 2:14, the ultimate purpose of why God is using Babylon and the destruction of the temple is, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So this idea that the thing that God is doing that none of us would understand if he told us is actually a pretty hard thing. It's a very destructive time in Israel's history, but through it, they get moved into Babylon. They get spread out among the peoples. The message actually does get carried as the people are scattered, and God's glory is known. And so I think it's helpful to realize God's ways being higher than our ways. Like Habakkuk, we might have to wrestle with that and understand that there might be some really hard times, but God can redeem them. That, like, even tying back to what you said with Joseph, what we mean for evil, or what Satan means for evil, or what sin means for evil, God can redeem for good. So I think that's just helpful to realize. We have no idea what God is doing. He's doing something, but it just might not look like what our plans are.
Yeah, and I think even just our perspective is so limited. I loved some of the things you were bringing up earlier, Matt, of, you know, even back in Genesis, like, God creates the world and it seems like a second later, everything just blows up and we're left thinking, well, how is this going to work? And we were even talking before we started recording, you know, that one event happens in Genesis 3:15, where we're told that at some point, there's going to be a seed of the woman who's going to crush the serpent, crush Satan. But it takes the entire Old Testament into the New Testament for Jesus to come and for that to happen. We have all these figures along the way who we think, will this be it? Will this be the person? And they fail, or they're not the person in some way, shape, or form. And so we just see all these little blips on the radar. And if we were any of the Israelites or any of the peoples along the way in those times, I'm sure we'd be thinking, what is God doing? Now we have the opportunity to look back, you know, here in 2020, look at the whole scripture, and we can easily see God's plan of redemption there. But I think for even now in this coronavirus season, like, this is a blip on the radar to God. Like, we have no idea exactly how he's going to use this or what he's doing, but we can trust that his plan and his way he's thinking about it is way bigger than what we are.
Yeah, I appreciate you going back to Genesis there, because I can't help but think, and I think I've heard it said before, I'm not a theologian, and I don't think where God found himself was plan B. He wished to I think because of sin, it actually showed the glory of God all the greater. It showed his love, because he brought Christ, his son, to die on the cross for us. And going back to what you're saying, Sarah, too, often God uses, I mean, when the Babylonians came in and overtook Judah and Jerusalem, I mean, that was horrific. Read through that. And it's like, that wasn't just, oh yeah, these guys came in and they, man, it was murder. It was just awful, awful, awful. It was horrible. And yet, just as you pointed out, God was doing it. I was allowing it to happen so that the glory, his glory, would be known across the world as the waters cover the seas. And that's exactly what's happened all throughout scriptures. And in Acts, Acts 1, Jesus gives the commission, hey, I want you to be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And you get all the way to Acts 7, and they're still in Jerusalem. You're starting to think, are these disciples not listening to it? What does it take to bump them to start getting to Judea and Samaria? I mentioned how Stephen was recording Old Testament history. And at the end of that, he gets stoned and persecution starts. And that persecution is specifically seen as what gets the disciples going from Jerusalem to start going to Judea and Samaria. Because Acts 8 says that's where they're specifically where they're at. And then it just opens the floodgates. Mm-hmm. I don't know why God works that way, but he often uses the hardship, the suffering in our lives, to kind of kick us in the butt and to get us moving out where he wants us to be and to do that work. It's utterly amazing. I was reading through John Piper. He wrote a really short book last month. Man, that man is talented that he just pumps out a book in no time flat. Coronavirus in Christ. but he closes the book with an excellent answer to the question that kind of like, why is missions getting changed? And I'll just read this quote from the end of the book. He says, we may think the coronavirus outbreak is a setback for the world, for world missions. I doubt it. God's ways often include apparent setbacks that result in great advances. That's what we were just talking about here. He goes on, he says, this is often God's way. The global scope and seriousness of the coronavirus is too great for God to waste. It will serve his invincible global purpose of world evangelization. Christ has not shed his blood in vain. And Revelation 5:9 says that by the blood he ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. He will have the reward of his suffering, and even pandemics will serve to complete the Great Commission.
Yeah, that's super helpful. I haven't actually read the book yet, but I've heard some pretty incredible things from a lot of people. So I think I need to get on the bandwagon and read it. So I think that's helpful to realize that our plans may be redirected, but the mission is not. The mission is carrying forward. And from our perspective, it probably doesn't look very linear. You know, it's kind of all over the place, but that the Lord is working. Maybe we can circle back. So a while ago, we mentioned Paul as somebody who, you know, he wanted to go into Asia and the Spirit kind of forbade him. And Paul has just a number of times throughout his ministry where he gets sort of redirected or things don't go the way that we planned. So even let's just take Paul as a case study. Like, what do we learn from Paul's ministry about how to respond when you're redirected or stopped temporarily from your mission plan?
Yeah.
Or even permanently.
Yeah, that's I think Paul's a great case study. And if I encourage people to go and read Acts 16, where you see that the plan's blocked and yet he just tried to think, what is the next thing to do? This is blocks. I'm going to go somewhere else and keep trying it. And he ended up in Philippi, right? He came over to Macedonia and he ended up in Philippi there. And he followed his typical procedure. He goes to where there might be some God-fearing people. So he goes by the riverside where he knew women might meet to be praying. And that's where he meets Lydia. Shares the gospel with Lydia, a well-known businesswoman, dealer of purple, I think it tells us there. And she comes to know the Lord. And then eventually he gets thrown in prison. Amazing story. The jailer is just stunned at their witness, and he comes to know the Lord. And eventually a church is planted in Philippi. So God changed the plan of Paul to be in Asia, and he brings them to Philippi and plants a church there. Now, take it one step further, though, as well. So because Paul was willing to recognize God was stopped one direction, he said, all right, where is God opening a door? And he worked there. Now we have the letter to the Philippians, the church in Philippi. Well, let's think about that book. That's an interesting book. And I think it follows the same idea. I was pondering on this, and it's amazing. In the context of which it was written, remember, I mentioned this earlier, what Paul's mission, he tells us exactly his desire, his passion in Romans 15. He says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. So Paul had a heart to take the gospel to all places where there was no one else there telling the people about who Jesus is. All right, that is the key goal of all the global missions, is going where people, where the gospel isn't present at all and wanting to preach it. And that was Paul's heart. And with that heart to want to be on the move, wanting to go where there is no gospel witness, sharing it, that all of a sudden Paul finds himself arrested, in lockdown mode. Paul goes from being on the move in missions to lockdown in his house. I don't know about you all, but that sounds how I feel at the moment. Like, I'm excited to be on the move for missions, to share it on the campus, to get out to the ends of the earth, and now I'm locked down in my house and can't go anywhere. Why? Why? What was God doing? Now, I just marvel. I mean, the book of Philippians is just one of the themes. It's all about joy. If I was Paul, I would be so rip-roaring mad that, like, why, God, what are you doing? And yet he's filled with joy. And only God knows exactly what's happening. But I think we can see a little bit of what God was doing in the midst of this, even in the way that Paul writes it. I wonder if, one sense, God was telling Paul, Paul, I want you to sit down and write some of the New Testament for me. Right? That's how we ended up getting the book of Philippians. Or maybe God was saying at the same time, Paul, I need you to influence the emperor's palace guard so we can reach even into the palace. Again, Sarah, you can correct me as a history major here, but my understanding is that some of Nero's own family became believers, so much so that he ended up killing them because he was so against them. But it was probably directly related to the fact that Paul was sharing the gospel with the palace guards that were in his home while he was under arrest there. Let me just read from verse 12 of Philippians 1. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, right? What has happened to him? He's locked in prison. He was supposed to be on mission, taking us to all the places that the gospel hasn't reached yet, but he's locked in prison. And he's saying, this has actually served to advance the gospel. So that has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so maybe God was also telling Paul, I need you to teach others how to speak my gospel more boldly. Not just that you're out there doing it, but I want you to teach others. And I wonder, I'll propose too, that maybe God was behind this, is kind of saying, Paul, I need you to teach the world in 2020 how to deal with their plans changing and being locked down in their house, but still being on mission.
Yeah, that's so great, Matt. I love that you brought that up. And until you mentioned it, I hadn't really made that connection for myself, that really a ton of Paul's ministry and all of the reasons that we have those books in the New Testament is because he was not physically with those churches when he wrote those letters, and he was far away. And so that, I think that even just gives us a real, real practical understanding of the amount of impact that a single person can have when they're not physically with other people for God's kingdom. And obviously now we've got, you know, we got our Zoom, we got our cell phones, we got our social media, so many more ways to communicate than Paul did with handwritten letters that he had to, you know, send by foot or whatever to wherever they were going. So I think that's just so encouraging.
Even as you say that, it really reminds me, people often say that God chose that time in history to bring in Christ and to set his mission on motion because the world was ready for it. The Roman Empire had set up roads. Their technology was a road system that made getting communication happening across the known world so much easier. So that even though we look at it being so like, man, it would take days or weeks or even months to get a letter from Rome to Jerusalem or whatever. I think that, but that actually was at a pretty fast pace compared to what it was earlier. I can't help but think at where God has found us now, we're stuck, our mission in some way has been turned off, but he has given us technology now that we can do so much still, that we could still have Bible studies with people all over the world, some internationals that we got to know in our school, and we could still connect with them that are at any moment in time. And I appreciate you really bringing that up.
Yeah, maybe that's even a good segue. What are some ways that our listeners can either be engaged in ministry now or prepare for future ministry that they may feel called to?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I think that goes back to, I'll kind of go a little bit deeper into those six ways that I mentioned earlier. And I think one of the, I'll start off with that, the question of how do you prepare for future ministry? If your heart's been gripped by God's heart to reach the nations, whether it be something for a long time, or maybe even hearing this as you're listening to this podcast, and you're thinking, wow, I never saw that from the very beginning all the way to Revelation that God wants this to go to the ends of the earth. What do you do to prepare now while you're stuck at home, locked down like Paul was? The first one of those six ways was learn. And I think that's the biggest thing that we can do in this time is realizing God's stopping us to step back and say, what can I learn? How can I do more to keep my eyes on the direction where God is taking us and what he's asking me to do? So part of that learn is, I would say we need to be in the Word. I was recently, over the last year, was talking with an alumni from Disciple Makers that was overseas, and they were describing just how hard it can be there. In the midst of it, feeling like, you know, I'm hearing different things and trying to figure out what is truth, what's going on. And it was reminding them that you need to be in the Word. The Word is what grounds us. The Word is what gives us our direction, our vision and mission. But if you think whether you want to be overseas, whether you just want to be a faithful minister of the gospel, where you're at in your field, wherever it is, like we need to be in the Word. So we start by learning, by really digging deeper into the Word. I know it's something kind of the drumbeat of any Christian, but we need to be that reminded of it. Right. The other one that in that idea of learning, though, is then also just reading historically, what has God been up to? There are so many great biographies. I could spend hours literally talking about different missionaries, from ones that just made the most right where they were at to those that go to the ends of the earth. And if I were to recommend two right off the top of my head that I would, if anybody's listening to this, it's like, what am I going to read? Gladys Allward is one. She is a woman like none other. She puts me and I think all men to shame. There's so many stories when you hear it. And her biography or autobiography is called Little Women. I think she barely made 5 feet. But there's one of the stories where she ends up going from England to China. Just the way that she got there is an amazing story. But God used her there in incredible ways. And I think the church movement that's happening there now, the underground church movement, she was a part of making that happen. One of her stories where she gets thrown into a prison riot where the prison guards were too scared to go in there. And they go up to her and they say, Gladys, you've told us you have the living God in you. So you need to go in there because they can't kill you. I don't know about you, like, how would you respond in that situation? And, well, that's not what it means to have the living God in me. But at the same time, she wrestled. She's like, well, if I don't go in there, then I'm not really living up to this testimony that I've been preaching. And I'll let you read the story of Gladys Allward to hear the rest of that story. There's numerous ways you can get it, but if you just Google or Amazon Gladys Allward, there's books out there. C.T. Studd. You got to love a name like Stud for your last name. He literally was like the Michael Jordan in cricket in England back in the 1800s. Literally was the top. And even to this day, if you Google the top cricket players of all time, C.T. Studd will come up on there. He could have made this his career, but he chose, going back to that very beginning of how do you choose what you, he's like, not where I want to go, not even necessarily what all my giftings are in, but what is God's plan and how do I line myself up with that? And he ended up leaving his profession in cricket and going to be a missionary in China. And eventually God took him into the heart of Africa. So that's one key way, I think, is reading the word, reading books. I would say then sometimes just reading this idea of books about God's heart for the nations. A really great one, another one by John Piper, is not nearly as little as is Christ, Coronavirus in Christ. It's much more in depth, but Let the Nations Be Glad, or a shorter one that's very similar, but is really approachable, is Radical by David Platt. That's one of my favorite books out there.
Yeah, that's great. So even kind of summary, a way to prepare for future ministry. One, you got to know God in the word. Two, it's good to know how God has worked historically. Missionary biographies, other times, give you more sense of perspective. And three, know your mission field. Almost prepare for the people that you're going to be talking to. I think about how Ethnos 360 is a missions agency, and they did one of our staff conferences a few years ago, and they spend a lot of time in preparation before they even go in, because they're going to very unreached people groups. These are like people that's like a few hours by airplane. They maybe have never interacted with people in the outside world before. And so it's an incredibly foreign culture. You know, everything is different. And one of the things that the missionary said, which I've never forgotten, this was like 5 years ago, but he said, if you share the gospel with someone and it's miscommunicated, that's actually on you. And I thought that was powerful. And now, on the one hand, God is sovereign. We could share the gospel really terribly and God still might choose to use it. But I love their commitment to really knowing the people and knowing the culture. And, you know, one of the examples they shared with one of their people groups, they said, you know, if we just went in and we told the story of the Garden of Eden, their people group would have come away with it thinking that God was evil, that the serpent was the hero, and that Eve was really smart. And we were like, what? And he said, well, you got to know, in their culture, they have this storytelling culture where the first person who says something is usually lying. And the second person who comes along is the truth teller. And so in the creation story, when God says, don't eat that, you'll surely die, they would see him as the trickster. And then when Satan comes in and the serpent and says, he didn't surely mean that, in their storytelling culture, he would be the good guy. And so they said, we needed to know that about their culture, so that when we shared the gospel with them, we made really clear who the good guy was and who was telling the lie. And I think, and that's a very extreme example, but I think especially in America, we can be very isolated from the rest of the world. And so I think this is an excellent time to both learn our neighborhoods. Our neighborhoods are probably possibly even more diverse than we realize, but also learn the world and learn cultures. And there's a book that's been really helpful for me. It's called Across the Street and Around the World, Following Jesus to the Nations in Your Neighborhood and Beyond. And I love the way she's talking about, I'm just going to read some of these chapters, you know, adopting God's heart for the nations, interacting with other cultures well, engaging international students and welcoming refugees, increasing your missional intelligence, you know, not just IQ, but MQ, surrendering the American dream to God's mission. And so I think it's very helpful to prepare, because even, you know, before we go on mission, sometimes there's a lot of work in our hearts that need to be done. You know, Moses is in the wilderness for 40 years, partially to be humbled. Like, you can't just go in there and start killing Egyptians. This is not what I want to do. You know, David has 15 years between his anointing. I think it's 15. It might even be more between his anointing and his coronation. You know, that often in our own sanctification, you know, we might be all gung-ho for the Lord, and that's great and amazing. But the idea of preparing our own hearts, knowing other people, being able to meet them where they're at incarnationally and know them well is an incredible skill. So to really cultivate that now, that'd be a really wise way to use this time.
Absolutely. So that first way to learn is huge. And thank you guys so much for all the books and resources that you guys have recommended. As always, those will be in the show notes that you guys can check out after we finish here to get links to those things and all that kind of stuff. So if learn is one way, how can we be engaging in some of these other ways, whether that's sending or mobilizing or welcoming? You know, what are some practicals there as well?
Yeah, I think that that's a great question. And one thing I've heard many missionaries say is that they'll find new missionaries or even college students that graduate and say, I want to go on mission. I'm going to go to this place in the world. And they show up there and they soon learn and realize that those students never really shared their faith back home here. That they think, it's often been said, like, you don't have transformation by transportation, meaning you don't get on a 747, go to the other side of the world, and all of a sudden you're transformed to a great gospel witness if you're not doing that gospel witnessing here. So one way that you begin this process is being faithful right where you're at. And I know that there's many of our students out there that it's a hard place even being at home, family that aren't believers. And so some of it just is starting. How can I be a faithful witness right where I'm at home in the midst of this? God put you in home at home in this time. How do you faithfully be a witness to him there? And then the neighbors that are around you is another place. It's like, am I engaging with them in the appropriate way, given all the restrictions we have at the moment? But there's still plenty of things you can do. And even just writing letters, take Paul's example, right? Even do a physical letter. How crazy of an idea, but that would really get people's attention when they open up their mailbox and say, oh, it isn't just an ad, but this is a letter from a friend, and just sharing your heart with them. So I think that's a key part when you think about how do I do this? And then you asked the question as well, going back to those six ways, welcoming them. Are there internationals from your school that you know? Many of them might be back home all of a sudden. Or maybe you were on an international, were studying abroad, and you got pulled back home, but you still have friends there. You can be engaging with those students back then, taking that time to be thinking through, I'm welcoming those people that God has put in my life here at this time. There are many ways to do welcoming, and that's a whole nother podcast in and of itself. So I won't go into all of that now. But then the idea of sending, I think this is probably a key time. And I just want to challenge our students that there are going to be many missionaries that are going to be hurting for funds in the midst of this, because many of their donors have lost jobs. And I know our students are going to think, I don't have much money either. I am confident, though, like, your $10 a month could be like the two copper pennies that woman puts in. It has a greater benefit than much more that others could put in. And God could expand that in a great way. And if you start where you're at now, when you do have more money, you're going to be more sold on doing it later on. You're going to be more like already thinking through, I want to give this. And so I would highly encourage students, figure out some place in the world that you're excited about. Talk to people that might know missionaries and say, what can I do? And man, a little bit, even if it was $5, $10 a month, if you were to start setting that up, that would be a huge encouragement to a missionary that's probably lonely somewhere else in the world. Anybody that was going to come visit them over the summer now can't come. And they're probably getting notifications after notifications of people, oh, I'm not going to be able to support you right now. How cool would it be to know that, yeah, there's a college student that's given what they do have to help them. I think that would be a huge way that they could really make a start in that trajectory of sending. And then there's the idea of just mobilizing as well. As you get a vision for this, start talking about it with your your classmates, people from your fellowship. Maybe you think, well, I could do $10 a month. Maybe I can get 10 other people. We all do $10 a month, and we're going to support a missionary for $100 a month. We'll pull this all together. And so you are actually mobilizing others to get that vision, to think this needs to get to the ends of the earth. And I am convinced this is God's heart. We've talked about that over and over again. And you taking small steps now will have a huge impact, ripple effects that will be felt throughout all of eternity. And maybe you can, as you're doing that, you start thinking through this and like, you can't go now, but come next summer or in the future, you could set up a trip like with some friends. We're going to go and we're going to do something differently. So you have an opportunity to mobilize people. And then lastly, I really think it's praying. That's a key thing in all of this.
Yeah. I mean, that's kind of where I would love for us to kind of close our conversation, Matt, is, yeah, what are some particular ways that as you're just connected in the missions world that we could really be praying for in this time?
Yeah. And I think probably even stepping back one step further is really us understanding that God hears our prayers. This is our direct line that we have with the God of the universe, the one that has made us, knit us together, and the one that is all powerful. He is over coronavirus. Nothing that is happening now is outside of his plan. And he's given us a direct line to pick up the phone and talk to him. I think we too quickly just think, well, we don't see results. We don't think things are happening the way we want, probably because we're praying more for our own selfish desires and not praying that his will be done, not praying that his glory would cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. And even getting into that heartbeat of, I want to pray because I know my God is listening to me and this is his heartbeat. Revelation tells us it's like incense coming before him. And if you want to strike the heart of God, pray for the nations. We talked about that's Genesis through Revelations. That's what God wants. He wants to see all tribes, all tongues, all peoples, all ethnic groups coming to know him. People from each of those groups that will come to know him and pray for him. Now, that sounds pretty overwhelming. 7 billion people in the world. And depending on how you break up all those people groups, it's somewhere in 11 to 16,000 different people groups. I think the current numbers is there's probably about 7,000 of those people groups, those peoples, those nations, those ethnic groups that have no church, no gospel witness in them that are thriving at the moment. That means that there needs to be missionaries going in there. 7,000 of them, equivalent to probably close to 3 billion people. Those numbers are astronomical. And it can also feel utterly, where do I even start? How do I begin to pray for that many people? There are some cool tools out there that you can use to pray for the nations. I'm only going to give you one because I know it can get overwhelming when you hear a bunch of them, but the Joshua Project. Joshua Project will give you a lot of those statistics I just gave you right then, how many people groups, those that have the gospel, those that don't. But if you just go to your phone and grab the app or search for the app, the Joshua Project, and it will give you one. I think the app's called Unreached Peoples, and it will give you something, a people group to pray for every day. It gives you a little bit of specifics about that group, where they're from, what they're like, how many of them are actually Christians in it today. What is today? Thursday, May 7th. I looked it up, and it's the Yadav Rawat in India. 1.4 million people that are in that people group in India. And you read through it, and it tells you how many are Christ followers are in there. And today for this one, that says 0.0% of them are believers. 0.0% of the 1.4 million people. There is nobody in that people group right now that is actively sharing the gospel with their family members, with those they know. It needs somebody from the outside to go into them. Takes you maybe 2 minutes to read through it, and then you can pray for them. It gives you specific things to pray for. So the Joshua Project app, that is probably the simplest way to start off. If you think, I want to be doing something, I want to be praying for the world. Maybe God is raising up a prayer army and throughout the coronavirus to realize we can't go, but I can pray right where I'm at now.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Matt, for sharing those things with us and all these different resources. We hope for you guys at home who have been listening, that this really challenges you and that you take some of these practicals and really put them into practice, that you would pray, that you would learn, that you would really take advantage of the opportunities that we have in this season. And our prayer will be, as a ministry and individually, that that these things really impact all of you listening in significant ways, and that the Lord would truly use this to build his kingdom and make his glory known to all the nations. So thanks so much, Matt, and we'll see all of you guys next time.
Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of the Disciple Makers Podcast. We hope you were encouraged and challenged by our conversation with Matt, and that it has helped answer some questions you've been wrestling with about missions in this season. As always, we have resources for you in the show notes. We especially encourage you to check out those missionary biographies, as they are fun and exciting reads that will deeply encourage you in your own walk with the Lord. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you'll join us next week on the Disciple Makers Podcast.